Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi, good afternoon to you. This is Rabbi Michael Katz with Judaism 101.9. Great to be in your company on this beautiful, glorious Wednesday afternoon here in the Highveld. It is incredible to think about the week that we've been through from a weather point of view alone, with the ups and downs, the freezing cold, and now a beautiful, warm, sunny day like you'd expect on the end, kind of coming towards the end of September in 2024 here in Joburg. It is beautiful, wonderful to be in your company with things Jewish, a little bit about the week ahead, a little bit about the coming days and the build-up to Rosh Hashanah in this program where we are thinking about all things that matter on Judaism 101.9. If we think about the date tomorrow, the 23rd of Elul, it is actually the anniversary of two events that you may or you may not know about. Number one is that tomorrow is the anniversary on the 301st day of the Great Flood that Noah sent a dove out for the second time from the ark. He sent out that dove, and this time the dove stayed away all day. The dove came into him in the evening, and in her mouth there was the famous olive leaf that was plucked off, and Noah knew that the waters were abated from the earth. Now, it's interesting to note that that image of the dove with the olive leaf has become a sign of peace. Peace, tranquility, the fact that punishments are over, that the flood is gone, that the waters have subsided, that it's safe to go back onto earth. We could have thought over the last while that it's not such a safe place to be on earth. I was reading the other day just about reports of some of these guys who've gone up of late in rockets to space. And one of the things that they talk about is how peaceful Earth looks from that distance. Yeah, from afar, it is a peaceful place. But the dove came back with the olive leaf in its mouth, sign of peace on Earth, sign of the fact that the floods were over, nobody needed to be punished anymore. And in fact, the anniversary for the return of that dove, for the sending out, rather, of that dove, was on the 301st day of the flood that it came back. It brings the olive leaf to Noah, and that was in the year 2105 before the Common Era, quite some time ago. If we fast forward quite a long time, it's quite interesting how it's juxtaposed on the same day. But, you know, the world will never forget a day called 9-11, which, of course, in American means 11-9 in our terms, and that is the 11th day of the 9th month, 11th of September, in 2001. But in fact, it was the 23rd day of Elul, and it was on that sunny morning that Islamic terrorists hijacked four commercial passenger airplanes. Just hearing on the news a little while ago that the geniuses in our city are thinking about renaming Sandton Drive to become Laila Khaled Drive after a hijacker. We all think about the concept, Islamic terrorists, hijackers. It is what I suppose they gave to the world, the concept of hijacking, the idea of terrorizing people. It's interesting that we have hijackers on our roads, and they're thinking of naming a road in the name of a hijacker. Well, I suppose they'll have to put up those signs and say hijackers Mecca, or this is a hijacking hotspot, because of Islamic terrorists who invented hijacking of commercial airlines. And here, four of them were hijacked on the sunny morning of 9/11, which was the 23rd day of Elul in 2001. Two of them crashed, of course, into the Twin Towers in Lower Manhattan. A third rammed into the Pentagon, Washington, headquarters of the United States Department of Defense. And the last, intended for Washington as well, but crashed into a field in Pennsylvania after its passengers tried to overcome the hijackers. In total, Almost 3,000 people died in the attacks, and that included 227 real civilians, 19 of the hijackers who were aboard the four planes. It was also the deadliest incident for firefighters in the history of the United States. The events of the day deeply affected the American approach to security and diplomacy. And of course, you know why it is that we have all of these security measures every time you go through an airport. And it actually instigated the global war on terror, which a lot of people have forgotten about because of what's been going on in the last year in Israel. If we go forward a day to what will be now Friday, the 24th of Elul, it's coming Friday, it's the Yahrzeit of the Chafetz Chaim. The famous Chafetz Chaim passed away in 1933. The 24th of Elul is the Yahrzeit of this revered Torah scholar. He was known by his name, the Chafetz Chaim, but his real name was Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan. He lived from 1838 to 1933. He lived in Radin, Poland. He was the author of the Chafetz Chaim, as mentioned before, a lot of the greats of Jewish literature and heritage and Torah have become known by the names of the works that they wrote. He was the author of the Chafetz Chaim, a work on the evils of gossip, slander, and the guidelines for proper speech, which we often need, as well as the Mishnah Brura, a codification of Torah law. It was also the day on which preparations for the Second Temple construction began in the year 353 before the Common Era. So we go all the way back to then. It was inspired by Haggai's prophecy. On the first of Elul, that Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, ruler of Yehuda, and Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, began the preparations for the construction of the second Beit HaMikdash, or the second temple. The actual construction began exactly 3 months later, on the 24th of Kislev, the building of the second Beit HaMikdash. If we then go a little bit further, and we think about Shabbos that's coming up, it was the day of creation, first day of creation, in the year 3760 before the Common Era, or 5,785 years ago, the first day of creation on which Hashem created existence, time, matter, darkness, and light. It happened and it started, according to most, on the 25th of Elul, and Rosh Hashanah, on which we mark the beginning of your works, is actually the sixth day of creation, on which the world attained the potential for the realization of its purpose with the creation of both the first man and the first woman, Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve. So Rosh Hashanah is therefore the day on which the Jewish calendar begins to count the years of history. The first day of creation occurred, however, on the 25th of Elul, which is termed day number one from creation. And also on this day, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in the year 335, before the Common Era. The rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, which had been in ruins since the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, first temple by the Babylonians 88 years earlier, was completed by Nehemiah on the 25th day of Elul in the year 3426 from creation, as related in the book of Nehemiah.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi and welcome back. Rabbi Michael Katz here with you on Judaism 101.9. Great to be with you today. And we are talking about things happening this week, anniversaries, history, as well as, of course, what we need to know about the coming week. If we fast forward now to Sunday, the 26th of Elul, Sunday is the day of the creation of the skies. So in 3760, or if we go back 5,785 years ago, Hashem created the skies. Hashem said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, and let it be a separation between water and water. Hashem made the expanse, and it separated between the water below the expanse and the water above the expanse. And it was so. Hashem called the expanse heaven, and it was evening and it was morning, the second day. And then, of course, the next day, which will be Monday the 27th of Elul, was the creation of dry land and vegetation. Hashem said, let the water that is beneath the heavens gather into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, seed-yielding herbs and fruit trees, producing fruit according to its kind in which a seed is found on the earth. And it was so. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning. The third day. And then, of course, the next day, which is the 28th of Elul, which will correspond to Tuesday, was the creation of the celestial bodies. Hashem said, let there be luminaries in the expanse of the heavens to separate between the day and the night. And it was so. Hashem made the two large luminaries, the large luminary to rule by day and the small luminary to rule by night and the stars. And Hashem saw that it was good. It was evening, it was morning. The fourth day, and then finally, the 29th of Elul, which will be Erev Rosh Hashanah on Wednesday next week. This is the day on which the animals and of the sea and the birds were created. And Hashem said, let the waters swarm, a swarming of living creatures, and let birds fly over the earth across the expanse of the heavens. Hashem saw that it was good. Hashem blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters of the sea, and the birds multiply on the earth. It was evening, it was morning, and that was the fifth day. And then, of course, into the day of Rosh Hashanah itself, where Hashem put the finishing touches to his creation, finally with the creation of man. And of course then Rosh Hashanah, birth date of Adam HaRishon, of Adam and of Chava and of Eve, that is Rosh Hashanah. Now, if we think about all of these things, we're living at a time where we are celebrating creation, where we're celebrating the fundamental ideas that Hashem implanted into this world. And it all began, if we think about it, on the very first day of creation, which is going to be tomorrow, where Hashem created light. And that light, unfortunately, we don't even realize, was not the light like we have light shining through the window and light outside, because as we saw, it was only much later that the celestial bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars, were created to give us the light that we know of in our daily lives. It was a light that was stuck away. It was a light that was put away. And perhaps, while there are many suggestions as to what exactly that light was, and we know that it'll be revealed la'osid lovo in the future, perhaps it's the light of Mashiach, perhaps it's the light of how we will be able to see things in a spiritual sense rather than just in the physical. We'll be able to see neshamas, we'll be able to see souls when Mashiach will come. But the concept of this light, perhaps, is our job to take light and make everything light. We're living in a world where there is sometimes a lot of darkness that pervades. Crazy world, in a world where things over the last year certainly have seemed to have gone just a little crazier than ever. People cannot see truth, and they cannot see light. And it's our job, perhaps, to continue to create that light, to take the idea of creation and make sure that we light up the world with goodness, with kindness, with truth, with Torah, with mitzvot, with all of those things. And in by so doing, we are fulfilling, hopefully, our very mission on earth, our reason for existence. The fact that we are here on earth means that we have this incredibly important job to bring light to the world, to light up the world, and to make sure that it is lit with truth, and it's lit with the energy of positivity, and it's lit with hope, and it's lit with all the good things that we know that we stand for and we need to stand for on a regular basis. But coming up next week is Rosh Hashanah. Now, if we think about what we've got to do and we've got to know over the next week or so, it's not only what all these anniversaries are about, but it's also what is going to be happening starting with this weekend. On this weekend, it is, of course, a Shabbat. We read two parshiot, which I'm sure you'll hear about on other shows. This is not a parsha show. It's not Parshat HaShavua. But we just touch on the fact that we're going to be reading two parshiot, the Parshat Nitzavim and the Parsha of Vayelech. Nitzavim Vayelech are read together on this coming Shabbos. Next week, where we have the Shabbos following Rosh Hashanah, Shabbat Shuvah, we will read Ha'azinu, and then, of course, be ready for the countdown to Simchat Torah, where V'zot HaBracha, the last parsha, and, of course, the first one of Bereshit Bara, will be read. Now, what it means is that we are now at the end of the book of Dvarim, the book of Deuteronomy. We get closer to the song that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted us, where took his leave from the Jewish people with the Azinu Hashamayim, and there's the build-up in this week's parasha towards that. But it's Atem Nitzavim Hayom. We already have a hint at Hayom. I think that every Jew around the world knows the word Hayom from the liturgy on Rosh Hashanah. Hayom, Hayom, Hayom. We like to sing towards the end of Musaf. Today is the day. This is the day. This is the time of the creation of man. This is the time when we got our mission on earth. This is it. It is Hayom. Today is the day of Rosh Hashanah. And Atem Nitzavim Hayom. We stand before God today on the day of Rosh Hashanah, whether we are from one end of the spectrum, empowered, powerful, clever, learned, studious, or right down to the bottom, to the hewers of wood and the drawers of water. It makes no difference. We're all together in this. And our unity is what is going to see that we stand before God with power and with triumph when Rosh Hashanah comes about. And therefore, it is actually on this Shabbat that we really in earnest go headlong into the week. And on Saturday night at midnight, shortly after midnight, we start in Ashkenazi custom of saying slichot, the slichas prayers, our penitential prayers, our prayers of asking God for forgiveness, begin in earnest Saturday night, this Saturday night. And it may interest you to know that it is the shortest period of time for which we have slichot before Rosh Hashanah, because the minimum amount of time for slichot has to be 4 days. So we're going to have Saturday night, which counts as Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 4 days for the build-up to Rosh Hashanah of slichot. And slichot services will be taking place around the world on Saturday night, just past midnight. Now, some places where they change the clocks, you have to be careful overseas, because it will probably only be at 1 o'clock in the morning, and in some places, of course, just after midnight, which it is in Johannesburg as well. And so we begin those penitential prayers. And we really then start getting the tunes coming through of Rosh Hashanah, the feeling of, in inverted commas, the seriousness of this period of time, celebrating man's mission on earth, how we have done well, and in what areas we have failed, and how we need to fix up, and how we need to reinvent our relationship with God Almighty, how we need to review our relationship with our fellow men, how we need to bring light into this world, our mandate of being in this world to bring all of those things about. So what do we have to do in the days before Rosh Hashanah? Well, it is to say slichot. Yes, we're still hearing the sounds of the shofar on a daily basis, of course, with the exception of Shabbat. And then we stop 1 day short. We do not sound the shofar on Erev Rosh Hashanah. On Wednesday next week, no shofar sounds are made. That is in order to separate between the sounds of Rosh Hashanah, which take place on Rosh Hashanah on Thursday and Friday next week, and the ones that are being blown now in the month of Elul, because these ones in the month of Elul are what they call Rishut. These are customary, the ones on Rosh Hashanah itself are obligatory. We need to hear those sounds. So what do we actually need to do, being that next week probably not going to be in the studio to be able to share with you on Erev Rosh Hashanah, but let's think about what we have to do to fulfill the mitzvahs of Rosh Hashanah on Rosh Hashanah. The first thing is, and the most important, is mitzvat hayom b'shofar. The most important thing on Rosh Hashanah is to hear the shofar. You don't have to blow the shofar, you need to hear the shofar. That's the mitzvah. In fact, the bracha we make is lishmoa, to hear the sounds of the shofar. So you need to arrange to be in a shul near you on Rosh Hashanah, on the coming next week, Thursday and Friday, and make sure that you hear the shofar. So make sure you're in shul at that time in order to hear. We blow 100 blasts at least on the shofar in shul, but you need to at least hear the 30 blasts that are blown in the beginning with the bracha in order to fulfill this all-important, time-bound mitzvah, which men and women are obligated to hear. We need to hear the sounds on both days. It's not okay to say, well, I heard it on the first day, I don't have to hear it the second day. No, it's a new mitzvah and an important mitzvah to be heard on both days. The sounding of the shofar on both mornings of Rosh Hashanah, next week, Thursday and Friday. Secondly, we need to make sure that we light Yom Tov candles. Candles are lit like we light on every Yom Tov and on Shabbos before the Chag comes in. That'll be on Wednesday and on Thursday evenings. And of course, then we're going to light on Friday evening as well. Make sure you're lighting early enough before it's Shabbat on that one, because we're into a three-day Yom Tov. We eat festive meals with sweet delicacies during the night and day, which include that we make kiddush over wine or grape juice. We eat round challahs. It's traditional to have a round challah, like the cycle of the world, cycle of life. many people have raisins in the challahs, and we dip the challah in honey, typifying or signifying the idea that we understand that everything that God does is good, but it's not always that sweet, and we want to make sure that it is sweet. We dip it in honey. We also eat on Rosh Hashanah evening, the first night, the head of the fish, pomegranates, other foods symbolizing our wishes for the coming year. And on the second night of Rosh Hashanah, we eat a new fruit, and we'll explain about that a little bit later. On Rosh Hashanah itself, we also perform tashlich, a brief prayer that is said on a body of fresh water where there are fish swimming in it, which is done before or just after mincha, preferably on Rosh Hashanah. It only has to be done once, of course, and we should attend shul, and we should stay away from any creative work on Rosh Hashanah. So, the blowing of the shofar, we have said, we need to hear those blasts. We need to make sure that we are ingesting and keeping things sweet for Rosh Hashanah in the foods that we eat. And we try and stay away from foods that are sharp or are hot. And I mean hot as in very, very over spicy. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we rather keep with things that are sweet. And traditionally, always, people are amused by the fact that we do not eat nuts. Nuts being egoz, which is a nut, which is the same numerical value as hachet, chet, which is a sin. We want to stay away from sin to that degree that we don't even eat nuts, which may be linked in some way with sin, albeit only through gematria.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
So it's coming up to Rosh Hashanah, and of course, we have the images of how people celebrate New Year in other cultures and around the world. It's a party, it's lots of fireworks, it's excitement, and we kind of drink out the old year and we drink in the new year. And nothing could really be further from the truth of how we celebrate Rosh Hashanah, how the new year for us is a time of serious introspection and contemplation. It's all done, of course, with an overlay of simcha, of joy, of happiness, of positive energy. But really, the main idea and the main thought is the idea of how we are going to think about the year that went past and how we are going to think about the year that lies ahead, asking God on this Rosh Hashanah to pull out all stops of goodness, of kindness, of mercy, of peace, of joy, of happiness, of celebration, of unity, of families being together. But we're not necessarily going to only get there through socializing, through sitting at the Yom Tov table and saying L'chaim and being happy. Of course, that's part of it. But our main emphasis needs to be on our supplications to God Almighty, on our praises of God Almighty, on our recognition of God's kingship, of the fact that we understand that there is a huge role that we need to play while we're employing God to do His stuff, while we're asking God to play His role. There is a tremendous amount that is being asked of us as well. And so if people are asking, or they're thinking, what am I going to do on Rosh Hashanah? And if I don't necessarily have an invite to be at a big dinner on Rosh Hashanah night, either on next week, Wednesday night or Thursday night, well, then I haven't really done Rosh Hashanah. The good news is you have, and you do. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to have huge dinner parties and that we have to have hundreds of people. Yes, it's wonderful when the family comes together, of course. And when people are invited, of course. Wonderful, fantastic. But that's not really where the depth and the beauty and the magnificence and the power of Rosh Hashanah actually lies. We have to think about the fact that it is called Rosh, Rosh Hashanah. It is not the new year, but rather the head of the year. And as a head controls a body, as it's from your mind that your everything is controlled within the body, we want to make sure that we have head power, our godliness and our godly soul dominating over our physical, over our material. We need to ensure, therefore, that on Rosh Hashanah we spend time praying. We spend time saying Tehillim. If you've got nothing else to do, it is wonderful if you can spend some time saying Tehillim, God's music, the beautiful words of the Psalms that were written by King David that give us a significant way of linking with God Almighty and imploring God, praising God, but imploring Him to do what needs to be done in this world and to rule over us as the magnificent benefactor kind of monarch that we believe that God the King actually is. And therefore, we should not waste these days. We have a 48-hour period of the, or maybe a little bit more than that, of the power of God introducing a whole new realm of royalty, of malchus, of rulership into this world. And we need to make sure that we don't miss the boat on this one, that we are where we should be on Rosh Hashanah, not only in terms of physical location, but that we are where we should be from a spiritual point of view as well, that we're in tune, that we are in touch with everything that we need to do in our prayers, in our behaviors, in our having exonerated ourselves and asked for forgiveness and so on from others, and that we can truly be buoyed and excited and happy with the fact that we are walking into the Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment, with a triumphant, beautiful stance, which hopefully will carry us through for this entire year. Be back with you to sum up in just a bit.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
So let's not just get back to basics, but let's think about what we need to do from the basics to beyond in this coming period of time, in the next week until Rosh Hashanah. We need to make sure that we are spiritually prepared. Yes, of course. The beautiful fragrances and smells of cooking from the kitchen are going to be wonderful. And yes, of course, we're going to make sure that we're sitting at the Yom Tov table with our nearest and dearest, and we're going to be thinking about how we are going to celebrate this brand new year. But we need to do something more spiritual. This is more about our souls. This is about our purpose in the world. This is about the meaning in our lives, and this is about the reason why we are on earth in the first place. And it is about creating light, and it is about making sure that the world is a better place, and it is about ensuring that we have done what we need to do, each and every one of us, to make sure that God Almighty hears our prayers. He hears the sounds of the shofar, and that as we wake up, that He does too. Not that God ever slumbers or sleeps, but rather that He opens the channels of mercy and the channels of goodness and the channels of kindness and the channels of peace that we hope will be opened from this Rosh Hashanah and remain that way, not only for the coming year, but for all the time from now on. And so let's be well prepared. Let's do our slichot. Let's have our coming Shabbat in the beautiful fashion that it should be. And let's make sure that in the days building up to Rosh Hashanah, and of course thereafter, that we can safely say we've done our part. We've played our role. We are together. We're united. We are forgiving and we are forgiven. And we are going to go forward into this brand new year with the kind of hop, skip, and jump in our step of knowing that we are and we will be triumphant in every possible fashion in the days that lie ahead. So I want to wish you a great rest of the week, a great Shabbat up ahead, and more importantly, a Shana Tova Umetuka, a happy, a healthy, and a sweet new year for you and yours and for the whole Am Yisrael, for the whole Jewish people, both here and in Israel and around the world, or all three, we should rather say, everywhere in the world, that everybody should be blessed with this Shana Tova Umetuka. Take care, and we'll see you again soon.